It's on here. All right. It's on there too. I always like to preach from downstairs, from the ground level. I pray this morning that the Lord can heal my voice, give me the strength, the energy to endure through this two-hour sermon. Amen. I heard an amen. And I pray the Lord touches you in a very special way this morning as we share from his word. I saw a license plate from Texas out there. Who's from Texas? Who's coming from Texas? Welcome, welcome. It's always warm here in Indiana. Don't come January, February, but stay here. It's really good. And someone is visiting us from Greenwood, and something lands, wet, white, somewhere in there. Welcome to our churches, our church, Chapel West. And anybody else from somewhere else? Puerto Rico. Whoa! I've been there once. It's nice. La Isla del Encanto. Welcome. Welcome to our church. I have many things to say, and April always tells me, make it shorter. And if I preach short, go and thank April. Tell April, good job, April. And what I want to tell you is I've been preparing for so long. Every time I'm going to preach about this, I come up with a different idea that precedes this idea. So now, after a year, I get to tell you what I've been planning to tell you for so many months. And now April tells me, make it short. Well, may the Lord lead us, and may the 2 hours be enough. So this is what we've been talking about. God visited Israel. Remember, after 430 years, the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt. During that time, they forgot who God was. And then the Lord called Moses and told Moses, go to my people. And you remember the story. Who, me? And then God sent Moses and Aaron. Go there and tell them, I visited, I heard you, I'm visiting you. And then immediately, the elders believed and worshiped. There's no other response, brothers and sisters, when you received a clear revelation from the Lord, but to believe and to worship God. And so they did that. And then they are on their way out, and they said, let me get some weapons just in case in the desert we have some problems. Wait a minute. The Lord is going to deliver them, and they're planning on bringing homemade weapons. They're slaves. They've never been in war before. What are they going to do with a homemade weapon? Interesting, isn't it? And the Lord said, I'm going to take you out of this land of slavery to a land, a promised land. When the Lord tells you he's going to deliver you, you better believe it. And lastly, this is powerful. You remember that cloud, that column that was leading the Israelites. They were not lost in the desert. They didn't wander in the desert. They were being led in the desert. And there's a huge difference. Sometimes in our lives, we wonder and we ask questions. Lord, where are you? Lord, what's going on with my life? Lord, why me? Remember, as long as you trust in the Lord, as long as you are faithful to him, it doesn't matter what's going on. The Lord is leading you. Even in the middle of tough, difficult circumstances. I better start preaching now. Now, then we moved on to John chapter 9. John chapter 9 is a wonderful, powerful story. A blind man. And we learned that day that blindness, slavery, and darkness are the same analogy of the human condition. We are blind, brothers and sisters. We are slaves. We are in darkness. You better believe that. But we need sight. We need freedom. And we need light. We need Jesus Christ in our lives. When Jesus comes in, no more blindness, no more slave, and the light comes in our lives. And finally, they are on the way to freedom. And I decided to have four different scenes and how this is going to play out. And I lost my water. I may find it somewhere because I'm going to struggle. Oh, there it is. And the way through. So on the way to freedom, they are, first of all, approached by God. God tells Moses, Moses, I'm going to explain to you what's going to happen. I'm telling you this now because later on you're going to struggle. And what's going to happen is that I have an issue still not resolved with the Egyptians. It seems like you are going to be wondering. They're going to get excited. They're going to come after you. But wait. I have a plan. I said, fine. Let's go. So they go. And God and Moses and God repeats three times that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. I had a problem with that statement, especially growing up and reading that as a child. How is it possible that God makes somebody's heart strong, like a stone? Is it God trying to make people hate him on purpose? It's just like some theologies out there that we are predestined, or God has different people, and some are going, he chooses, who's going to be saved, who's going to die. I had a problem with that until it was explained to me. God is like the sun. It's powerful. What happens with that power depends on the material it falls under or over. See, some of us, and we read in the Bible, have a heart that needs surgery. We need a special surgeon to take it, plug it out of our hearts, because it's a heart like a stone. And we've read in the Bible this prayer, Lord, take my heart of stone, make it flesh. So, for instance, if you have butter and you have clay and you put it outside in this 90 degree temperature, what's going to happen with the butter? What's going to happen with the clay? See? It's not the sun. It's the material. So the question is, what's your heart made of? Are you feeling the warmth of the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit melting your heart? And you're feeling excited when you hear the word God and when you come into his temple to worship him? Or is it like a rock getting hotter and hotter and hotter? See, God showed himself to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Mighty, mighty miracles happened there. And they didn't accept God. God wanted one more time to give them a chance to come to repentance, and that's what God is telling Moses. Sin number two, just like God predicted it, Pharaoh and his officials just go on, just gather the chariots, troops, horsemen, and go after the Israelites. And finally, we get to the story. I've been waiting for so many months. Sin number three. I love this to make a children's story. I picture children of Israel walking through the desert, having a good time, looking around the scenery and talking to each other. I hear the cows behind. I see the kids playing around. I see the mothers and the children in front. I see the armed men with the homemade weapons in the back, just in case what's going to happen. But all of a sudden, that happiness, that moment of excitement gets interrupted. Somebody says, shh. hear that? What? What are you talking about? Somebody just get closer to the ground. Do you hear that? Somebody turn around. Do you see that? The dust. Somebody gets somebody's shoulder and trying to look harder. They look like the Egyptians. They're coming after us. And then all that beautiful scene just goes ballistic. Everybody goes crazy. Oh, what's going on? Oh, my God. He said, oh, what are we going to do? And this is what happened. They said to Moses, oh, as they approached to the Israelites, they look and they were marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone. Leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. I'm sorry, I was too loud. I'll be nice from now on, I'm sorry. Leave us alone. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Can you believe those words? Everything that the Lord has done, how the Lord miraculously delivered them from the hands of the Egyptians, how all those miracles happened, how they left Egypt, and the word of the Lord says, with a strong marching after, with a strong arm. And now they're saying, Lord, you made a mistake. Let me tell you something. I'm not going to be too hard on them, because that's what I just did the last couple of months. See, you believe in the Lord. You think the Lord is in control until the problems come. Then you begin saying, well, Lord, I know you are in control, but have you done that too? You got very quiet all of a sudden. I'm not alone, it seems, on this. So the Israelites didn't know who this God was. And they just went ballistic. They went to Moses. And this is the most powerful, exciting passage of the whole Exodus. This is Moses' speech that we love so dearly. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Are you joking, Moses? Don't you see people following us? All you can say is, do not be afraid. Yes, do not be afraid. I know Yahweh. I know the great I Am. I know Elohim, the Eternal One. I know Him. Do not be afraid. And then He says, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. What a promise. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. I figured that's where we have a problem, being still. So do you mean, Lord, that I don't get to bring my homemade weapons? I gotta do something, you know? What does being still mean? Does it mean that I just go to a corner and then I just say, okay, Lord, do your thing? What does that mean? I'll tell you what that means. This problem wasn't about the Israelites. The Lord is telling Moses, I have an issue with the Egyptians. I'm going to deal with that. You're in the middle of it. It seems like it's about you, but it's not. It's about me and the Egyptians, and I'm going to take care of it. But then the Israelites say, sure, Lord, but we're in the middle. We surely got to do something, right? No, no, no. It's about God and the Israelites. See, it's the great controversy. It's a war happening out there that you and I cannot see. And it feels like we are under attack. It feels like we're going to die, but that's not what's going to happen, let me tell you. Because if you are with the Lord, he's going to come before you. Mine is the fight. The Lord will fight for you. You need to be still. Just like a planet, halfway through, you gotta conclude. But why do we have so much problems being still? I tell you, April and I had a real crystal plan. We purchased a home, we moved into the home. Well, we haven't moved into the home. It's a long process. And then we're following God's plan. We are doing everything without debt. We're doing it step by step. Everything is great until somebody came and said, you don't have, there's no apartment anymore. What does that mean? Well, it means that you're coming to work, but we don't have any work for you. Oh, what does that mean? Well, we'll get back with you. 1 day, 2 days, 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month, 2 months, and we haven't heard from anybody. So what would you do in my case? I mean, I was still at first. I was listening to God's voice, but after a while, I was trying to help my coworkers, but they were panicking. And they were, oh, my mortgage, oh, my kid. I said, calm down. The Lord will help us out. Yeah, you can say that. You don't have that. You don't have children. Oh, that's fine. But then I'm listening to them. I say, they're right. So what if I don't have an income during the summer? What's going to happen with us? And then all of a sudden, I can't read the Bible anymore. I can't pray anymore because my mind is so concentrated on this particular issue. I better talk to somebody. Kathy, pray for me, Kathy. Oh my, this is looking bad. See, that's what we do. We start worrying so much that then we push God aside. And that's not what it means, be still. Then it was just great that I had a real clear vision. There's nothing for you to be worried about. Worst case scenario, you'll be okay. Chapel West will give you food, right? Okay. And that's all we need because we don't have any debt. So we're fine. So the moment we sit down and say, what are we worrying about? Let's go to Venezuela for a vacation. I mean, we're fine. But I tell you this. Being still means breathe deeper. I realized that when I sat down and tried to talk with God and meditate with God, I couldn't because my mind was so busy that I just couldn't. But then I breathe, and then pray, Lord, help me. And then all of a sudden my mind will switch. And all of a sudden I was able to be still. You know, be still means also go back to the last time the Lord delivered you. Oh, you hear that? Go back to the time the Lord delivered you, because it is highly possible that he will do the same thing again. Why to worry? History repeats itself. So trust the Lord. And when I went back to my life, I said, oh, this is nothing. We're good, April. We're good. The Lord is good. And lastly, being still means trust in the Lord. But usually we stop here and we said, go home, be still, and the Lord will come before you. He will fight for you. But there's one part on this scene. I've been playing with this back and forth. In scene number 3, that we tend to skip. See? Moses had an answer to the people. But he also turned back, and verse 15, chapter 14, verse 15, seems to leave something open there that's not clearly recognized. Some scholars believe that Moses just was really brave publicly, but when he was in private, oh boy, his legs were shaking. Leaders, have you been there? You stand up, if you're a mom or dad, everything's going to be okay. Don't worry about it. And then you turn around, oh my God, I hope we can make it. It seems like that was Moses. Others believe that it was directed to the children of Israel, but I certainly think that has something to do with that. If God answers to Moses directly and says, why are you crying out to me, big boy? Didn't we had a conversation before? So now you are wanting God, oh Lord, look at this. Didn't I tell you, leave me alone with in the desert, taking care of the herd? Didn't I tell you I don't know how to speak Egyptian? Now you brought me here. They're going to kill me. Look at them. I imagine Moses is going crazy, ballistic rather. And God tells him, why are you crying out? And this is the key word. Tell the Israelites to move on. Move on. If we stay there, if we stay still, and we continue lingering and lingering and lingering, we're going to stay still. Everything's going to move on, and then you're still lingering. But there's a clear combination here. When you are still and you listen what the Lord is telling you, he's going to put a plan in your mind and he's going to tell you move. You're going to see it clearly one point or another. And that what happened afterwards is powerful. It is the most celebrated passage of the Old Testament. All the Jewish look at that and see the mighty act of God. Moses raised his hand, touched the water. That water, the whole night, just back up and made a huge tunnel. They walked to the other side on dry land, never to be seen again. Although there are some conflicts there, but we won't get into that. Have you seen the Lord opening the Red Sea for you? Oh, it gives you chills when you see the Lord coming forth and telling you exactly what's going to happen. But you got to go through that. And remember, it's not about you. It's a war happening out there. You're just in the middle of it. And the fight is over you. Yes, yes, but it's not yours. Leave it to the one who can defend you. Well, I have a question, Chapel West. Are we in the desert? Are we coming out of Egypt as a church? Where's the Lord leading us as a congregation? And I have to sit down and reflect and said, Lord, what's happening here? And as you delivered and tried to figure out what to do with our churches, I was praying. And all of a sudden, I realized, what has the Lord done? Where have you been? And where will this church be? If you were in camp meeting last week, you realize some extremely urgent news. And I didn't know this way. In my research, I realized that most of the church, Seventh-day Adventist church, is still a rural church. But that was true in the 1800s. People are in the cities now. Now, that's why you see a big movement, our church, going to the cities. We need to tell the good news to others. And that's true for Indiana, too. Most of the membership is still in rural areas. Now, Pastor Van shared last Sabbath that in the mid-1800s, there were 70 churches planted in the United States, and I mean in Indiana. Today, guess how many churches are? 70 still. So the question is, what's happened? Number two, the church has grown as a division, yes, but it has grown because of immigration. So those are really important questions for the churches to ponder. Where is the Lord leading us? Where are we going? And if you listen to that, I don't know what your reaction be. Maybe pessimistic or maybe optimistic. But let me walk you through a little bit of history here. Hope you can read this. I came across a lot of papers, a lot of history. And then I put in a timeline the best I could in one piece of paper. You know, it starts there with the Great Controversy, 1844. Maybe we should go back and review some of the history of our church and see what's been happening, where we've been in the past, so we know where we're going. And then I was asking the question, what happened in Indiana? I mean, where everything started? 1872, Indiana Conference is organized. And this is the part that really blew me away. Do you know how ministry started in Indiana? With a Sabbath school in downtown Indianapolis. If you know what Sabbath school is, it's same thing as we copied the Sunday school idea. And the Sunday school, Moody in Chicago, was there are a bunch of kids that don't know how to read or write. We're going to teach them how to read and write using the Bible. And that's what happened in downtown Indianapolis in 1876. Do you see already a connection? Then Sister White was here in 1889. She was in camp meeting, not too far from where we are, in the what was then north side of the city, we're still for us today downtown. And then the first church was organized, 1888. And then that's Glendale today, moved several times. And then we fast forward, 1975, I have here, Chapel West Company is organized. And I was reading the history that was given to me. And this is what it says. A group of visionaries from the conference gathered in a camp meeting and said, we need a church on the west side of Indianapolis. They came together, and that's how this church, where you sit today, was planted. What's that? Church plant, 1975. In 1982, then the building is ready for service. I believe that's the building next door, isn't it? The fellowship room. Isn't that a great history? But where are we going now? Where have we been? I'm going to take you in a nice history line here. Do you remember those nice people there? That's me right here. Look, happy. That happened in 2011, about 3 years ago, next week. As a church, you guys were eager to get engaged in mission. So we got to do something. Some of you were extremely eager to go somewhere and do a mission trip. Helda is there. Sorry, Helda, but you're there in the picture. It's just that it wasn't big enough, and we have to, I'm sorry. We'll put you there later on. That's okay. And then we went to Honduras. Now, did we know what was going to happen there? No. Have we done a mission trip before? No. Well, in the name of the Lord, we went, because the Bible says go and make disciples. They start locally, and they go around the world. So we went. So you recognize here, Caleb, we had... here's an evening evangelistic crusade. We had it for a full week. At the same time, we have a children program. That's where the idea of Flag Club came parallel to that. And then at the same time, we had, at the same time, we had a week of prayer in the school, 7 o'clock in the morning. The evangelistic crusade was 7 o'clock at night. So everyone was really busy. Did I tell you that? Edith got sick too. I got sick coming back. But wasn't that a wonderful week? Oh, it was exciting. And Dr. Corn's here with the team. taking care of the needs of the local community, and many things happened there. At the end of that week of prayer, this sister you see here stood up and said, I want to be baptized. I want to follow Jesus Christ. And we came back home. So, amen. Thank you. Now, but many people say, only one person? Do you know how many dollars we invested for one person to accept Jesus Christ? Did we disappoint somebody? Say, wow. And people kept asking me questions, what's happened? What's happening in Honduras? I got news for you. I tell you what's happening 3 years later. You want to know? As we left, we hired a lay Bible worker. With the money that you raised, with the prayers that you pray for this group, you sent us to Honduras. You pray for these people. You pray for us. You sent us as missionary. With those funds, we sponsor a Bible worker. We pay him $300 a month. That's his salary. And it's a decent salary. We also pay for his house, $80 a month. And this is Arnold Nunez. Arnold Nunez, he's the Bible worker, and this is his family. Now, we thought we were going to do that for 1 year. It's been three. In those 3 years, do you see what's happening here? Those are baptisms. People are following the Lord. And this is a report he sent me last month. He said he's having 27 Bible studies a week. They decided to plant a church. To plant a church just a few months ago. And they have 50 members. 50 members. Let me help you grasp that. One day, when you and I be in heaven with God's grace, you're gonna walk and run into somebody. Say, where are you? Oh, well, what's your story? I said, well, some people from Indiana, and when he or she says that, pay attention. From Indiana, 1 year, 2011, I believe, went to Honduras. And then they talk about Jesus. And then they hire somebody. And then you'll know, whoa, because of that initiative, my prayers, and the money I send, many people will be in heaven. Do you realize that? You don't know them. You haven't seen them. Neither do I. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that what the gospel is all about? Telling the good news locally and abroad? Oh, that's exciting. But then, this is where they meet. This is the congregation. Actually, that's not where they meet. That's the luxurious garage where they meet. A brother of the church moves his car away when they have a special occasion, and then they meet there. They actually are meeting in the house of a Pentecostal lady who heard the good news and said, I'm not Pentecostal anymore. So she and her family said, we are Seventh-day Adventists now. And now the whole congregation is meeting her house. The whole congregation is meeting her house. Yeah, in her living room, 50 of them. How many can fit in your house? 50 of them. And they don't have a floor. They just have walls and a humble roof, and that's where they meet. Do you see a possibility here? Oh. We came back from Honduras. And the question was, what's going to happen locally now? And you know, you have heard about this. And you will be reading about their story in the Indiana Conference Connections next month. It's a beautiful story. That's Lydia right there for you, looking happy. Can you smile for us, Lydia? No. There you go. But their story is powerful. It is the testimony of a little girl who brought mom to Jesus. And they are baptized and members of our church today. But listen to this. We just have an end of the year meeting. And we ask the families what's happened and why they decided to enroll their children in Flag Club, an after-school program, faith-based after-school program in two local schools. When we ask the parents to tell us why they're doing that, this is what one mom said. I do that because of the teacher. Let me explain to you what that means. I hope you're hearing me because my voice is gone. Because a volunteer has been going to that school steady for 2 years, this mom realized that her children are so excited to be there just to be with that volunteer. And because of that, mom came back to me and said, I want to volunteer in the flag club next year. Because of the connection of that volunteer. There's more. Do you see? When they decided to join the church, the biggest obstacle was dad. Dad said, flag club is fine, but that business of going to church every week, that's no good. Saturday is when we go shopping. Saturday when we have family time. Mom had a baby. She hasn't been able to be around the church in the last few months. But dad has been coming and taking care of the business and was in the program 2 weeks ago. And this is exciting. When the volunteer is asking questions and ask him, what do you think is the biggest need in your neighborhood? Do you know what he said? Getting closer to God. This is the dad that a year and a half ago didn't want anything to do with church or business of coming to church. Now dad is saying, I want this neighborhood to know about God. I have 20 of this. But I'm going to close with this one. April changed grocery stores on me. Ladies, don't do that on your husbands. That's not nice. She changes grocery stores at least once a year. I get very confused. I like it when I can call her and she tells me, go to aisle one, turn left, grab whatever you see there. Make 5 steps, turn right, grab that. That's easy. But when she tells me, go and get the fill in the blank, I'm confused. What is that? I walk up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down. And finally, I call her. She said, where did I find it? They said, talk to somebody. Ask somebody. Oh, what did I think of? So I talk to somebody. I said, will you tell me where the sugar is? Oh, sure. And then next item, I don't know, I go to a lady. Will you tell me what? Third item. So the person said, what do you have in the list? Let's walk around the store and let's go shopping. You're not going to believe this. One of those days, I'm in the store and a lady sees me and she says, you look familiar. I said, it happens to me all the time. People think that I'm from Pennsylvania, Portugal, Brazil, all around the world. People have seen me around the world. I think there's someone that looks like me somewhere in Pennsylvania because it's been 5 times. People tell me, are you from Pennsylvania? No, I don't know where Pennsylvania is. This lady looks at me and says, I know you, I know you. I'll say, sure. Where do you know me from? I don't know. Well, I know. Then I look at her. Oh, where? You probably were in Flag Club. You were the they are present, the one celebration. That's it. You're the guy with the flag, right? Yeah. From that point on, every time I go there, she say, hey, hola. So, and greets me really friendly. Well, this week before the program, I go there and I see her as usual, and she says, hey, I tell her, are you going to flag celebration next week? What day is it? Monday. Oh, I'm working. But wait a minute. She goes back, talks to her manager, and comes back and says, I'm going. Good permission. Now, she shows up in flag club celebration an hour before it started. And then she's there because she's got 4 grandkids that attend flag club. And then she goes around and hangs out with the kids and gets to know the volunteers and all of that. Then she comes back and then she fills out this form telling us what she thinks about Flag Club. Oh, I wish I could read it all for you. We ask her, what do you like about Flag Club? She said that my grandkids are studying the Bible a lot. And she also says, this is the only church they attend to. They don't attend to any church. This is the closest to a church they attend to. And then she says, I want you to have this $10. It doesn't mean much, but it expresses what I feel about what you guys are doing for my grandkids. Oh, that melted my heart. I just couldn't say no. But you see, someone who felt that this was important, and she is also excited about her grandkids going to Timber Ridge Camp. Did I tell you that? Last year we sent 20. This year we're sending how many, Kathy? 40! Timber Ridge Camp. So I'm visiting Nora and Mom. I skipped three stories. And I'm visiting them, trying to fill out the forms, and this mom got, this is the grandson of the lady I'm telling you about. Little Matthew is very hyperactive, to say the least. Isn't that right, Edith? It is saying, oh, yeah. Little Matthew stays still. He learned the lesson, stand still, for 1 week of school. So mom's telling me that he got a green card. And he said, what does that mean? Good behavior. And she said, he's got $10, a gift certificate. And then he got in the car. Mom went to school to pick him up. He got in the car. And then when the little Matthew got in the car, he said, Mama, drive me to CVS. I'm getting box sprays. I'm going to Timber Ridge. A seven-year-old using $10 to buy box sprays to go to Timber Ridge? Can you believe it? No candy, no toys. I'm going to Timber Ridge to learn about Jesus. Wow. Oh. I better stop. I got multiple stories. See, that's what's happening right here in your backyard. So I asked the boards of the churches, what should we do? And they say, let's plant a church. Sure. You should plant a church. They say, no, you do it. So, no, you do it. No, you do it. But what does that mean about planting a church? And this is, we're going to plant a church with God's grace in the neighborhood where there are so many people learning about God and knowing about God. Is that an easy task? No. And you're asking, what should I do? What can I do? I need to do something. I want to do something. Remember Honduras? Same thing. Start praying. If you haven't been praying, start praying. Continue praying. That the Lord continue blessing them. Please. Number two, help in Flag Club as you can. And sometimes schedules is difficult. But sometimes we have weekend activities. Sometimes you can participate in different ways, sending money, getting to know, visit the parents. There are many things that could happen in Flag Club. Participate in some of the evangelism that's happening. In July, for the third year, we have had a Flag Club summer camp. This year, we're struggling to find a place, and pray for Kathy and me that we are able to do so. But with God's grace, the second week of July, we'll have a Flag Club summer school edition in the neighborhood for a month. Pray about it. Think of partnering with us. I don't know what you can do, but please consider being part of it. We have had consistently about 20 kids average. We hope that we get some more this year, especially having 40 kids go to Timber Ridge. As soon as they come back to Timber Ridge, we're going to tell them there are some more activities going on in your neighborhood. And lastly, this is the ultimate calling. Become part of a core group like 1975 decided to plant this church. What does that mean? It means that you're going to get on the armor of God, Ephesians 6. It means that we're going to battle, but not with our weapons, with the Lord. It means that a life of excitement and a spiritual life is going to start. It means that you get to form a church and invite others to follow Jesus Christ. This is a calling not easy, and it's not for everyone, only for those who understand it and are willing to do what it takes to bring others to follow Jesus Christ. People have been telling me all of this, the vision, for at least 2 years. I haven't been more convinced than now that the time is right. And we have to do everything we can to make disciples, locally and abroad. We're getting to the end times, and there's nothing else to do but share the good news. There was a family 2 years ago already contacted me. As soon as the church plant start, signed me up. Someone, a group of family, that visionary, and said, we need a church here. And I'm meeting with them this afternoon because they said so. I called them up. We're ready to start. Said, yeah! They shouted and said, we're meeting here, 5 o'clock. There's some others praying. Pray for that. And call me, send me an email. But above everything, keep on praying. And I know we have a closing hymn. And after we sing the song, I'm going to ask our elders to come up and have a prayer. Pray for this project. Pray for the Holy Spirit to be present. Pray for the enemy of the souls to stay away. And pray that the Lord will send laborers.